speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
God can change your life. As we think with reference to God and His desire as well as His ability to change our lives, to begin with, I want to ask a question. Where do you stand? Are there things in your life that need to be changed? Not necessarily things that you want to change. There's a difference between wanting to change something and needing to change something. There are things that we can change, and there are other things that we cannot change. And remember that serenity prayer, if you would, that says something to the effect of, give me the wisdom and courage to recognize what it is that I can change, deal with the burdens, and then to make those adjustments in my life, but then also give me the courage and the wisdom to understand those things that are out of my control. Not only to recognize those things that I have absolutely no control over, but Lord, help me then to accept that fact and to trust upon You. This morning I ask you, are there things that you need to change in your life? There are a number of things that people want to change about themselves and maybe even need to make changes from a physical point of view. From time to time, people will say, I want to be in better shape, meaning that they recognize that at some point, maybe even up into this very moment, they have not been doing what they want or what they know they need to do in order to have a better physical position in life, and then also maybe not living up to the standards that God expects us to live up to from a physical standpoint, and they say, I want to do better, to be in better shape. And hence, to a degree, we can indeed make steps, do things that will help us to be better physically. But then also, from time to time, people will say from a physical standpoint, I wish that I had fewer pains. And kids, let me say that if you're young, don't go out and do crazy things that later you'll regret. A lot of us older people today look back over our lives and the aches and pains that we're dealing with, and a part of that is self-inflicted. I remember a scene on Facebook, something this past week, of someone who had posted a picture of someone on a bicycle, kind of like a dirt bike, not a motor dirt bike, but on just your pedal bike, and the individual was hitting a ramp, and they were flying through the air, and before they hit the ground, and actually as they hit the ground, they flew off of it, and the bike landed on top of them. And I can relate with that because I did a lot of that. And a lot of the aches and pains that I have, and probably that you have, were self-inflicted. But there are some that come along with just growing older, and we wish, we would like to have fewer pains in life from a physical standpoint. But then also, people have things that they want and maybe even need to change from a mental standpoint. They say that they wish that they were able to have a greater self-esteem, to think more highly of themselves. Now, certainly God shows us that we need to be careful with that, to not think more of ourselves than what He expects us to think of ourselves. But there are some people who are on the bottom of the barrel whenever it comes to how they feel about themselves. They live in a very depressed state. And God does not want us to deal with depression, but rather He wants us to be enthused in life. He wants us to see the values of life as well as to see the values within ourselves. And these people who want to have a greater self-esteem, I want to challenge you this morning to think about the fact that you've been created after the very image of God, and that God wants you to think the best of yourself, as also He expects you to think of others, but He wants you to love yourself, and He wants you to do all that you can to build yourself up. And also, from a mental point of view, a lot of people say that they wish that they had the ability to focus more clearly on things. And as I get older, I'm starting to be like that. I tell people that on Sundays, by the time that I have taught class and then presented the morning lesson and then going into, and especially by the time we finish Sunday night, my mind is like a zombie. And I can't hardly think things through by the time in which we conclude on a Sunday. And I hope that that's an indicator that I poured my heart, soul, and strength into everything that I've done on Sunday. But I know that I'm not alone on that. We wear out mentally. And we would like to be able to do things in a more focused manner towards things that are important to life. And there's nothing at all wrong with that. From a spiritual standpoint, people oftentimes will say, I wish that I had a more in-depth knowledge of the Bible. And today I ask you that if you would like to have a greater knowledge of the Bible, an understanding of the Scripture, do more about that. Study the Bible. Engage in personal Bible study each and every day. And whenever you do that, you will find that over time, it doesn't happen overnight, but over time, your knowledge will increase. It will abound. But not only do I want to encourage you to personally study the Bible, utilize the opportunities that God gives you to assemble together with those who are studying the Bible with each other. When we come together for Bible studies on Sunday mornings, on Wednesdays, and other times throughout the course of the week, schedule yourself to where you make time to get involved in those golden opportunities to dig into God's Word, and you will be impressed. Not only is that there are people who know the Bible and love God, and they're striving to do the same that you are, but you will be impressed with how quickly your knowledge and understanding of the Scripture will grow. From a spiritual standpoint, people are oftentimes saying, I want a faith that is unwavering. They find themselves constantly being tossed to and fro. They find that they're in a commitment with God that in reality it's half-hearted. And therefore they recognize these things and they say, I want to do better. I want to have a faith that is abounding continually. I want to have a faith that says, whenever temptation comes along, that I don't have anything to worry about because I've already made a commitment to serve God. This morning I ask you, how are you doing with sin? Do you allow sin to reign in your life as a Christian? Now, whenever I ask that question, I want to begin by saying, as we consider this understanding or concept, all of us sin and all of us fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, for there are none righteous, no, not one. You go over to verse 23 of that same context, he says the same as what I've just stated, and that is all sin and fall short of the glory of God. By saying that, I'm going to stress this, and then I'm going to make a point, is that it is impossible for any of us to ever live a sin-free life. We will not be able to live a life without any sin, without ever messing up in our life. Why? Because 100%, according to what God says, as well as what you and I know to be true with our life, as well as what we see to be characteristic in other people's lives, is that every single one of us messes up from time to time. And yet God calls upon us to do all that we possibly can to sin less and less in life. While we cannot become a sinless person, we must be an individual who focuses upon sinning less, not repeating the same sins over and over, not falling to things that maybe years ago we fell to, coming to a point in our life and saying, I'm going to do better in my walk and service to God, knowing that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, friends, is not a license to sin. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 5, and then carrying on over into Romans chapter 6, he had been speaking with reference to God's grace. And grace is that you get what you do not deserve. All of us is deserving of death. Whenever we sin against God, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the consequence. That's what we are deserving of. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's where grace comes in. And we see the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and verse 12. And it's through what Jesus did in His death at Calvary's cross that opens an avenue wherein that we can have our sins forgiven. And the Apostle Paul, in part, in Romans chapter 5, is explaining how that man is able to access the grace of God and all the benefits that are associated with the grace of God, forgiveness and hope. And then in Romans chapter 6, he knew what they would be thinking. How did he know that? Well, he was inspired by God. And what is it that Paul figured that these people would be thinking? As they looked at grace, they were seeing grace, that a grace system that would abound the more that you did wrong. And therefore, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here's a way that he answers that. Most certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein? So this morning I ask, how are you doing with sin? Are you allowing sin to reign in your life? If you are, that's not what God expects. Yes, we'll all fall short. But at the same time, we've got to take control of our lives. And in taking control of our lives, we pray to God. We pray that God will give us wisdom not to repeat the same mistakes that we made yesterday or maybe that we've even made today. We pray to God that we will have a greater understanding of His Word. But if we do that, friends, we need to invest in a study of His Word. We pray to God that we will have the wisdom and the courage to make the application of His Word to our everyday walk of life. And as we pray to God, then we are constantly working on repenting, turning away from our sins. And when we're turning away from sin, friends, as a result of that, we're turning to God and we're walking according to the standards that God has us, wants us to live as we live here upon the face of this earth. This morning also, I feel compelled to ask, how do you feel about the sin that controls you? You know, it might strike you as interesting, as even surprising, to find that people out here in this world, and I've talked to people out here even in our community, who openly admit that they're living in sin. Maybe they're living shacking up with somebody, and that's unscriptural. It constitutes sin in God's sight. They're involved in drinking, going out and getting drunk, or even social drinking, and in that they know that they're doing that. And I've asked those type of people, how do you think that God feels about that? And surprisingly, a lot of people say, I don't care. Well, how do you feel about that? I don't really care. I'm satisfied with where I am, with what's going on in my life. And friends, that is indeed the wrong attitude for anyone to have, but especially for a Christian to have, a child of God. God gives us some biblical examples that we need to consider whenever it comes to sin in our lives. Take into consideration David in Psalm 51 and verse 3. Here's what he says. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgression." In other words, I understand. When I go against you, God, he says, I realize the law that you have set before me. And he says, I'm recognizing, I'm acknowledging the things that I do against you, God. And then he goes on to say, my sin is always before me. Well, what is David saying? He says, I'm always thinking about the fact that I mess up in my life. And as you read the words of what David gives us here by way of inspiration, friends, you will see is that David is torn apart from within because of the fact that he sinned against God. David was not alone. We march into the New Testament Scripture and we read about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through verse 25. He says, the things that I know not to do, he says, I find myself doing those things. The things that I know to do, I find myself falling short and not following through with those things. And as you read from the words that Paul is interjecting there in the Scripture by inspiration, you'll see is that these things deeply troubled him. And not only from that context in the broader context of the New Testament Scriptures, you'll see is that he was constantly judging himself, looking to the life that he was leading and saying, do I measure up with God? And whenever I don't measure up where God expects me to go, then I need to make these adjustments in my life. You'll see is that it really troubled him. And today I ask that if sin is controlling your life, how do you feel about that? And if you're like those individuals that I described a few moments ago that says, I'm satisfied with it. I'm okay with it. Understand that God's not okay with it. And whenever you think that God's not okay with it, then how do you feel about that? And what are you willing to do about that? Can you do something about that? Can God help you with that? Absolutely. Friends, God has the desire and the power to change your life. I stand before you this morning because of the power of God in my life. God has worked in my life, as I know He has in your lives, to change things. Oh yes, there's personal accountability, responsibility, but at the same time, we are today where we are as a Christian, and we will be tomorrow where we will grow to as a Christian because of our input, but also because of the desire and the power of God working in our lives. You say, Kevin, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to communicate that God has the power to fix that which is broken. If our lives is broken, God's able to put it all back together. God has the power to straighten that which is bent. All of us get beat up in life, dinged out of shape. And God's able to take our lives and to straighten us up so that we will stand up and represent Him properly as we dwell here. But then also God's able to strengthen those who are weak. Those who say, I want a better understanding of the Scripture. Those who say, I want an unwavering commitment, a faith that leads unto faithfulness. God's able to take the weak and to make them stronger. Yes. Acknowledgement on our part, responsibility. But God's going to do His part by working in the background to accomplish these things. What does God do? From a biblical standpoint, there are a number of things that we could point out. But to begin with, from a mental standpoint, you and I need to understand is that God has a power to cancel our past sinful things. Whenever I say cancel, it doesn't mean that it didn't happen at all. Hence, there's a lot of good that can come as a result of us recognizing our shortcomings. But whenever I speak with reference to cancel, there are things that we do in life whenever it comes to our failures, and God is able to cancel those things out. We make mistakes in life, and God is able to cancel those mistakes out. Whenever we sin against God and it brings forth regret, God is able to cancel that sin out and to cancel that regret out. You know, it's interesting though when we think with reference to people that some people, whenever they look to their past life in sin as Christians, they can't seem to let it go. They're constantly holding on to that. And I'm not talking about turning back to that sin. That is indeed a danger and a reality that some people face. And if you're in that, I'm saying don't do that. You've got to turn loose and give it all to God. But sometimes people look to the person that they used to be in sin, and it just haunts them, it torments them, to the point to where they're never going to be able to achieve what God wants us to do in life. They're never going to be able to reach spiritually to the level that God has prepared for all of us who read and study from His Word. In all, by all means, God wants us to learn from our past. But then also, God wants us to trust in Him, to trust that He does forgive us. Then to trust that as long as we're striving to walk in the light, is that we maintain our fellowship with Him. And then in like vigor, to trust that God is going to grant us what it is that He promises us whenever we stand before Him in judgment, knowing that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And friends, in all, knowing that God cancels our past, He wants you and me to forge forward each and every day of our life, growing as a Christian, and also growing in regard to the things that we do with and for Him. But friends, also this morning, what does God do? God has the power to conquer our current trials and situations. I want to ask you a question. Do you worry over the burdens that you face in life? You see, the Bible says that we're to be anxious for nothing. Romans chapter 6, verses 25 and following. Instead, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, He says, will be added unto us. Well, what does that mean? If you apply it in the context, God is saying, I've taken care of the lilies of the field. He says, I take care of the birds of the air. And in like figure, I'm going to take care of you. He says, put your trust in me. And He says, stop worrying about it. So I ask, do you worry about your burdens in life? The burdens that you face in life, do you allow these things to exhaust you? I've been there, done that myself. And it's easy to get caught up in, is it not? You go to bed and you're just totally wore out. And whenever you go to bed, you want to put it aside and maybe you lay there and you wrestle with it for a while at night. And finally, whenever you do get to sleep, it's on your mind all night long. You just can't turn loose of it. Why do I say that? Because you wake up in the morning feeling like you've been beat up by Mike Tyson or some other boxer. You've just been, you're wore out with it. Do you allow your burdens, situations in life to control you instead of you being able to control them? You see, God's able to take the current trials that we're facing and to conquer them. Someone once said that when we're thinking about our circumstances in life, is that they're like a mattress. If we're on top of it, we rest well. If we're underneath it, we suffocate. And that's so true, is it not? God is bigger than any problem that we face in life. And we need to have the wisdom to give it to God and to trust in God to conquer whatever it is that we're dealing with at a given moment in life. But then also, what does God do? God has the power to chart us a new and brighter future. Where does this brighter future begin? How do we acquire that? You see, obedience to Christ is the turning point for those who are outside of Christ. If you're dealing with sin in your life and all the burden, all of the grief, all the regret that comes with that, you don't have to carry that in life. You can obey the Lord in baptism. Confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. Submit yourself, surrender to be buried with Christ in baptism, knowing that whenever you are buried with Him, when you are immersed into that watery grave of baptism, that God does what He says from the Scripture that He will do, and that is that He forgives us of all unrighteousness. And therefore, whenever you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, you no longer have that sin. You're pure. You're holy. You're redeemed. You're justified in the sight of God. And He sees you as a Christian from that moment forward. You see, charting that new and brighter future begins in obedience to Christ in baptism. And it may be that we have people who are not living as God expects them to live, and they are Christians. And therefore, it's recommitting in obedience to Christ, to God. We pray with you and we pray for you. And we work with one another from this moment forward to help strengthen, to encourage, and to lead one another according to the will of God. Yet at the same time, it requires understanding, accepting and saying, I can't keep on going the way that I'm going because it's not in the direction that God expects. Understanding not only that we're amiss with God, but then also a greater understanding and appreciation of His Word. We can't stress that enough. But then also, not only understanding, it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight, as I said a while ago. Rome wasn't built in a day, that old adage. But it's true, isn't it? Anything worth having is worth investing in and realizing is that the return, the greatest return, takes time, and therefore we invest for the long haul, if you would. We invest for the long duration that is involved in being a Christian, in living the Christian life. And then also it is marching forward with a vision. A vision that says, I've had enough to do with the world. Even with hypocrites in the church, I don't want anything to do with all that. I want to be the best Christian that I can possibly be. And therefore, I am going to walk a little bit more like this. Because I'm not looking peripheral vision to the sides, to everything that around me. Because that's how I get distracted to begin with. I'm going to focus my attention more so on God. It takes understanding, time, and vision. God has the power to chart us a brighter future if we're willing to accept that. But friends, also, God has the power to change us for eternity. That's what it's all about, is it not? Eternity. We live for God because we love Him now. We serve Him because we want to serve our Creator, our Master, our God of all things. But friends, I can't wait to get to eternity, to be in the presence of God. And I know that you are also like that as a Christian. To be able to be with God in eternity. How does He do this? He does that through His Word, changing us for eternity. And as we read, we know that the Word of God does not come back null or void, but rather it always has an effect. Sometimes it makes us mad. But at the same time, in order to make us, whenever it makes us mad, if we will allow it then, in that aggravated state, hence we're on a chart, we're on a path that will change us to a better person, to be more Christ-like. But then also, how does God do this? He does this through the church. I am so blessed. Dawn and I are extremely pleased and blessed to be a part of this congregation. You help to encourage us in so many different ways. To be able to walk through here on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays, Sunday nights even, and to shake your hand and to hear you ask about our life as I ask about your lives. To see that we're able to be in one another's presence and to enjoy the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ is so amazing. To go last weekend with our youth and the families and to go to CYC and to be a part of that huge group, 15,000, if memory serves me correct, over there. Well, 7,000 in our group and I guess 75 or 100 or 8,000 in the other. To be a part of that huge gathering of Christians, what an amazing blessing that was. But then also to be with our group from East End, truly a wonderful feeling. And that's the way that God works to bring us closer to one another. But friends, also, God is able to change us for eternity through our life commitments. And this morning I ask you a question, as I've asked a series of questions as we've gone through this lesson this morning. How is your life commitment today? Have you made that commitment to Christ by becoming a Christian? If you made that commitment to Christ to become a Christian, are you living up to that commitment today? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we want you to know God loves you, we love you, and we are standing here today to assist you in any and every way that we possibly can.